Happy New Year's, Two Cities Church. You guys are already looking thinner, okay? Congratulations, guys. Grab your Bibles. We're going to be in Romans, and I'm going to meet you there in a few minutes. But at the beginning, I want to let you know that we are pressing the go button as a church in 2026, okay? We have another mountain to climb, and we're going to do it together. In fact, today we're launching, get ready for this, we're launching three things right now today. That's right. You're about to feel like you're at an Apple keynote event just for a moment, because we're going to be launching three things. The first is grab your journals. Grab this journal. Look at this. Isn't this incredible? We gave you one for the Multiply Initiative. By the way, guys, put your name in this, okay? Because we have like 55 of these with great notes and no name. Put your name in here, your social security number, and a list of your fears, okay? We'll get back to you. Guys, you may look at this and you may say, Kyle, this is really nice. I mean, how could you give all of these away at all of our campuses for free? Because you know what? Somebody always pays for free, right? There ain't no such thing as free. Somebody always pays for free. We can do this, thank you, because of the generosity of this church. This journal is for our journey. We're going to be in the book of Romans for an entire year. And if you will show up and take notes and come ready to worship, God's going to do a great work in your life, okay? First thing is we're launching this, you know, year-long in Romans, and we gave you a journal for the journey. The second thing we're launching today is the Multiply Campus. I got some pictures of our launch meeting that we had, our launch kind of gathering, okay? And by the way, we love Pastor Corey and the whole team down there. Every time, listen to me, every time we plant a church or we launch a campus, I think of this picture. Have you ever seen this picture? Yo, what's going on in that picture? You gotta look for a second. Do you see, and I can't believe they caught this on National Geographic. Can you see that all the penguins are staring there? This is a real picture. This is not AI. And one penguin goes. Later, the other penguins go. When I see the, put it back one more time. When I see the launch team, I see that one little penguin jump out. And I see some of you, you're on the edge like this. You're from Davie County. You live way closer to Davie than to this campus in Winston-Salem. And you need to stop just watching. You need to jump. In fact, guys, here's what I want to say. And I want to say this to those at the Multiply Campus. We are headed to Davie as quickly as possible. Okay, here's what happens. The leaders of a church set the direction. The people set the pace. And so if you know people, if you have resources, if you want to help us with Open Doors and People of Peace, we're trying to get to Davie County as quickly as possible. But what the Multiply Campus is it is a place to prepare. So we're excited about that. That's the second thing we're launching today. And then the third thing we're launching today, okay, at all of our campuses, but if you're on our Winston-Salem campus, you can see it maybe most visibly, is our response culture. Yes, these are kneelers. We've got carpets here. Get ready. Some of you don't even know that you're going to come forward at the end. But I'm going to start calling people forward, never going to embarrass you, but just to come and pray. Because listen, guys, whenever you come forward and you pray, you invite God in and you transfer the burden to him. And we're going to pray with you. We're going to pray for you. And so, listen, this is all about responding to God's word. That's what worship is. Worship is responding to God's word, and everybody responds to God's word. Some of you do it with apathy. Some of you do it with indifference, you know, but we want to respond with white-hot worship. So with that said, guys, I've got a lot to cover in Romans, and particularly today, even as we launch and introduce all of this. And by the way, next week, we'll tell you more about the app that we're going to be launching as well. So with that said, we're going to pray and dive into Romans 1. Lord, thank you for a great 2025. It's over. And some of us might have not had a great 2025, and it's time to have the heart funeral. It's time to forgive. It's time to repent. It's time to grieve, whatever it is. And Lord, we believe on the conviction of Scripture that the future is as bright as the promises of God, that the best days, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are ahead of us, Lord. But we also don't know what 2026 holds, but we know the grace of God is there, and we're excited to walk together into 2026 as a church. Amen. All right, guys, Romans 1. Again, meet you there in a minute. This is a little bit of an extended intro. I apologize for that, but I have to introduce Vision Sunday. Why do we have a Vision Sunday? It's like, well, I can't point you to a Bible verse. I can't be like, look, in this Bible right here, it says, you know, it does say we have to gather weekly, but it doesn't say we have to have a Vision Sunday. You know, in fact, there's like the verse on vision that everybody knows in the Bible, if you know this verse, okay, if you grew up in the church, is, ready? Without vision, the people
parish, right? I say without vision, people go to a different parish. Okay, that's right. Because people need vision. You need vision, okay? The reason I have a vision Sunday is so that as a church, we know where we're going, that every December, I got to kind of decide, like, with our team and everything like that, like, and we do it even before that, but as I start to write this, like, where are we headed as a church? Because everybody's headed somewhere. Everybody ends up somewhere. Very few people end up there on purpose. I heard one pastor say, he goes, I'll tell you why most churches don't do Vision Sundays, because if the pastor got up there, he'd have nothing to say. What would you say about your life? What's the vision for your life? Most people are like, I have no idea. Okay, that's too big of a question for you. What's the vision for your year? Most people have no idea. And that's not a good thing, because listen, here's what vision is. Vision is a picture of the future that produces passion in the present. Man, do you need that. It's a picture of what could be with the conviction that it should be. What vision does is it takes all of the emotions of tomorrow and it pulls them into today so you can begin to feel the emotions of tomorrow. What if you baptize your best friend this year? What if your prodigal son or daughter came home? And what if you got down right here and you prayed with her by the end of the year and God did a great work? It's like you can maybe, the best part of you can start to feel the future right now. And you're like, that's what I want. But here's the problem with vision. We all need it, right? Without it, you're aimless and you're anxious and you're, you know, apathetic and you're depressed. Or, you know, some of you don't, you have no vision. Some of you have multiple visions, which leads to division. What is division? More than one vision. You need a singular vision, but the problem with vision is we lose it because it leaks, right? Because vision's about the future, but your life's about right now. And no matter how hard I preach and how much Bible I give you, you got to go home and eat lunch. And your kid's going to get sick next week and something else terrible is going to happen. And you're going to have to keep going, okay, I have a vision for the future that produces passion in the present, but it leaks. So we have to be reminded of it, okay? Now, here's the vision. You're going to see it arise out of the entire book of Romans. It's very simple. It's centered in sent, right? It's like, what else do you want to be? Do you want to be distracted and distant? Is that your vision for your life? Distracted and distant. How about scatterbrained and sheltered from the world? I don't think so. You've tried those. They don't work. We're saying centered and sent. By the way, I want you to notice we are a both and church. We're not an either or church. We're not just be centered on God's word and become a holy huddle and escape from the world, you know, which, by the way, leads churches to have a bunch of goofy conversations about things that don't matter. Whenever churches are fighting over eschatology, end times, goofy details, I'm like, this church is not missional. This church is so ingrown that all it does is fight with itself. But you can't just be sent. Because if you're just sent, you're going to get burnt out. You're going to feel like, I didn't sign up to be in the military. You need to be filled up so you can be sent out. Here's what we want. The church should be full of people, full of vision. With that said, Romans 1, centered and sent, centered on God's word, sent into God's word. I'm going to read you 6 verses, and then we're going to walk through them. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he, God, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. All right, we're finally in Romans. Get ready. Buckle up, buttercup. We're going to be here for a year. A year. It's 433 verses. We're going to talk about every verse in this book. Why 1 year? We just thought, let's just fit it in. Let's try to do it in 1 year. You, John Piper, ever heard of John Piper? This famous pastor from Minneapolis, Minnesota. He preached the book of Romans. It took him 7 years. In fact, when he got up, I listened to his intro. He got up when he first started to preach. He goes, guys, I'm going to preach through Romans, and it's going to take 5 years. And John Piper, if you know who he is, he's so intense. And he goes, and during this series, some of you will die. And he wasn't trying to be funny. He's like, He's like, and then you will understand Romans better than me. He ended up preaching Romans for 7
years. Romans is something I felt like I had to get ready to preach. I've been preaching for a decade every Sunday. Paul has 13 letters, the guy who wrote this letter. I've preached here through 9 of the 13 letters. Romans is the longest letter. Romans is the deepest letter. It's hard to overstate the impact of Romans, okay? Like, just here's what I'm trying to tell you. Get ready for your life to be rocked this year. I mean, there's going to be some things about God you're going to learn that you may not like. There's certainly going to be some things you're going to learn about yourself that you don't like, okay? You're going to be challenged. I mean, guys, this book set Saint Augustine free from sexual sin. That's what he said. The church father in the 400s, I mean, the guy who wrote the Confessions, which is the first autobiography in human history, he came to Christ and was set free reading Romans. Martin Luther, who started the Protestant Reformation, which is like one of the biggest things that's ever happened in human history, he was reading Romans 1, which we're going to be in for a few weeks. It's a little intimidating, you know? So we're going to dive into this. Now, the impact of it on my own life. I can remember hearing John Piper preach through Romans 9, 10, and 11 and my understanding of God transforming. I can remember walking to UNC Greensboro's campus as a brand new graduate from college. Here I go to the campus to do campus ministry. And me and a few friends are memorizing Romans 1. And I'm walking to campus thinking about my life and what am I doing and am I going to lead anyone to Christ and what's going on here? And Romans 1 was a great encouragement to me. So here's what we're going to do. 4 things about vision from Romans 1, 1 through 6. It's going to be very simple. First, vision starts with God and his word. It's like, you knew I was going to say that. But look at verse 1. Paul, right? Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Okay, we have to start with all of Paul's letters where Paul starts, which is with him identifying himself. Why does Paul do this, right? Why does Paul introduce himself to the Roman church? Because he didn't plant that church. He's never been to that church. He hopes to go to that church. In fact, in his mind, the way they thought about the world back then, you had Jerusalem and you had Spain, and right in the middle is Rome. And so Paul basically goes, hey, I'm going to be heading to, I want to get to Spain. He'll talk about this later. I want to get to Spain. On the way, I'd love to stop and have you help me. By the way, you probably don't know this about Romans. Romans is a support letter. It's a financial support letter. Like, no one ever told me that. Yep. You're like, it's a really long one. You've gotten some in your mail before, but this is the longest support letter you ever got. He doesn't even get, like a lot of people, right? They leave we need support till the very end. So that's what he does. He's giving all this theology, all this mission, all this practical living. Chapter 15, he's going to ask for support, okay? So Paul writes this. Okay, here's what I want you to understand. Paul always introduces himself and roots who he is in Christ, okay? So here's the first thing. If you have vision, you're going to be a confident person. If you have vision from God's word and a vision of God, right? Because here's the thing. Paul knew whose he was, so he knew who he was. Particularly, like this is true for men and women, but particularly there are some young men, and I can't really, there's a lot of things I can't figure out, okay? I have no idea. But there's a lot of young men who, they have all this nervous energy. Like they're just anxious, nervous guys, they're insecure. I don't know what's going on. I don't know if it's a bad relationship with dad. I don't know what it is. But they make me nervous. And I'm not a nervous person. I'm not an anxious person at all. And when I get around them, I get anxious based on their anxiety. They don't know how to look you in the eyes. They don't know how to shake your hand. They don't know how to talk about it. I mean, it's not good. It's not good. We need men and women to be confident, not goofy confidence in, I don't know, something you did sometime that's probably not going to last. I'm talking confidence in who Christ is and what he's done. Paul basically does something that Paul says, notice what he says there. You can see verse 1. He says, I'm a servant and an apostle. So low vision, high vision. Think of it that way. Some of you think way too highly of yourself. You do. You know, who knows? Your mom told you you were a snowflake and you got a participation trophy and whatever else. And, you know, you meet people like this because confidence should be a marker. Usually confidence is a marker of competence. Normally, but people can fake it. Okay, so some of you are way too confident. Some of you are insecure. Okay, Paul says, I'm a servant and I'm an apostle. Humility and authority, okay? This is what you want. Here's what servant means. Like, you know, it means servant, obviously. Actually, it really means slave, okay? So Paul, here's what it means. Jesus is my Lord and I'm all in. And if you could say that, you know, by the end of this, well, actually, if you could just say that right now, we could be done with this sermon. It's like done. That's all you needed. If you can get there, you're like, Kyle, you know, if you're there, just go home right now. You got it. You got all you need. Because that's what Paul goes, hey, listen, I'm just a servant of Jesus. My, you know, everybody wants to talk. You ever notice everyone wants to talk about servant leadership? No one wants to talk about being a servant. Oh, yeah, I read this great book. It helped me in my business because I'll be a servant. It's like, stop that. How about just being a servant? Not a servant with a strategy. People, oh, I heard at Chick-fil-A they do servant leadership. Servant leadership. Okay, fine, servant leadership, whatever. How about being a servant? Take leader off of it. Why does leader always have to be on it? Why does there always have to be a path forward for you? How about I'm here to serve just like Jesus was? Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. But Paul says, I'm a servant, but I'm an apostle. Apostle's all about authority. By the way, servant means I'm under authority. Apostle means I'm in authority. And by the way, that's what you want. Ladies, do not marry a guy who has no authority in his life. Like, that's the most dangerous guy in the world, right? He doesn't have a good relationship with his dad. He doesn't really work for anyone. Doesn't really have a good job, no boss. Not a member of a church, no pastors, elders, leaders. Forget that guy. Run. Put your Nikes on and run. You want a guy, really what you want to say is, okay, listen. In marriages, almost all of the problems are solved. Let's say 50% of problems are solved. If you're both Christians and appeal to a higher authority, which is God's word. The reason that secular, modern, worldly marriages are in so much trouble is because this person's appealing to this podcast and this person's appealing to that podcast. And this person's appealing to their friends at work and this guy's appealing to his friends at the bar or whatever. You know what I'm saying? Okay, then here's the other thing. Paul has this vision of God that says, I'm a servant and I'm an apostle. And then he says this, I'm set apart. Interesting. If you're going to be centered, you have to be set apart. What does that mean? Well, it literally means separated. So think about it this way. Paul is going to say, I'm set apart from and I'm set apart for. You need both. Okay, so we're going to ask this. You don't have to answer it out loud because I don't want to embarrass anyone here. What do you need to be set apart from and set apart for? So this is interesting. I don't know, maybe like you. I did a lot of research on the New Year's, on resolutions, on goals, on why don't things work? Why do only 9% of people accomplish their New Year's resolutions? One of the most profound but simple answers is because people try to pick things up without putting things down. So you're going to have a workout routine? You are going to have a workout routine. I don't think so. Not 0% chance unless you drop at least two other things in your life. You're going to read the Bible every morning? I don't think so. Not with your social media addiction. Not with you staying up to watch 3 episodes every night. No. You're not going to. You do not pick something up until you put something down. Paul says you have to be separated from and separated for. Separated from what? Sin, obviously, at the base level. Like, all of you in here have something stupid and sinful that you're doing that you should stop doing. You know, and it's not the thing you tell people at community group. It's the thing you know you don't need to be doing that. Anyway, that thing, okay? That would be, hey, what if I was separated from it? Then set apart for. That's the answer to the question, what is your life going to be about? So I know that because when Paul says, so the Pharisees would say they were separated or set apart unto the law. And basically what they meant is, if I'm a Pharisee, I know what my life's about. My life's about the law. And Paul goes, if I'm a Christian, I know what my life's about. It's about Jesus and the gospel. Now, here's the truth. Most of us, if we had to answer the question, what is your life really about? Like, we know the Christian answer, right? Jesus. It's like that. You know the kid in Sunday school, they tell the story of the kid in Sunday school one day, and they said, all right, who shows up at Easter, has big ears, and carries eggs? And he's like, he says to his friend, it sounds like the Easter bunny, but Jesus? And that's what some of you have been doing your whole life. I know the real answer, but Jesus? Okay, most people, the reason that they're not more centered on God's word and sent into God's world is because the two greatest desires in people's life is to be comfortable and be liked. And that can lead you a lot of different places. I mean, you want to make a lot of money so you can be comfortable, whatever. You want to be a bartender and a barista and, you know, a butcher. You know, there was an article a while ago about young men choosing those careers because they could choose their own hours and, you know what I'm saying. So people do, I want to be comfortable. Or honestly, for a lot of you, you just want to be liked. It's like, you know, you hate to admit it. You hate to admit that you've become that petty. But that's your biggest desire with your neighbors, and that's your biggest desire with your classmates, and that's the biggest desire with your aunt, who, you know, whatever. It's like, I don't want to bring anything up because I just... being liked by other people, I hate to say it, that's the biggest goal in my whole life. Well, Paul says he's separated onto, look at that. We're still in verse 1. I got to pick up. But basically, the gospel of God. I don't have time. I'm not copping out. We're going to talk about the gospel a lot. Oh, here's what you know. It takes Paul 8 chapters to talk about the gospel. Just so you know, here's Romans in a nutshell. 8 chapters on what is the gospel and why Paul's not ashamed of it. Then 3 chapters on what is going on with the Jewish people. And then 4 chapters, or the rest of it's on 4 or 5 chapters on application of the gospel. So here's what the gospel is. The gospel is good news about what God has done for sinners in Christ. Here's what I want you to know. There's only one gospel. So man has many gospels. God has only one gospel. See, it says the gospel. So man has, you know, man says, here's man's gospels, the prosperity gospel. Like, there's different versions of this. It's like, if you have faith in God, you won't get sick and you always have enough. And look, the prosperity gospel didn't come into existence until we had millionaires. That's a historical fact. Because you can't teach the prosperity gospel in most of the world. It's the goofiest thing ever. People are like, we're poor and we live in a hut and there's no upward mobility. This is silly. But in America, we believe this kind of stuff. So it's kind of like, hey, you know, you'll be healthy and wealthy. Just trust the Lord, you know. And then people get really resentful at the church for teaching that, or they get very down on themselves because they think they didn't have enough faith. The second gospel that people believe is the therapeutic gospel, right? Where God doesn't want to save you from sin. God wants to save you from not living, get ready for it, to your potential. And God's like your, you know, your boomer parents. All he wants you to do is be healthy and happy. And then there's the moralistic gospel, which is basically like, you know, you know that one. That's be a good person and God will owe you. And this is, and a lot of people in church believe that because as soon as something goes wrong, they say, but God, come on. I don't get sick. Yeah, I don't get sick. How do I get to be sick? God, I was in church every week and my kid's rebelling. God, we had an agreement. I do things for you and then you do things back for me. This isn't works, you know. By the way, notice it's the gospel of God, meaning it came from God and is about God. God is the most important person no one ever talks about. And in this series, get ready. You know, I don't know what you're thinking is going to happen when you come to church each week. Get ready to meet God. And yeah, because what the gospel is God's self-disclosure. And you're going to get to know his character, his attributes, his motivations. Okay, so that's all the first thing. The first thing is I want you to see that you have to have a vision of God, but then secondly, you have to have a vision that arises from God's word. Quickly, look at verse 2. It says this. It says, which he, God, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Okay, could you be centered on God's word this year? Do you see what Paul says? Paul says, guys, we love the Bible because the Bible tells us about Jesus. This is why, if you ever just wonder, maybe you're new, you're visiting, you're not a Christian, welcome, okay? And you may think it's kind of strange because we don't really live in an age of books anymore, right? The spoken word is now more powerful than the written word because, you know, you can YouTube everything and podcast everything and everyone's watching 4-hour conversations with Joe Rogan, okay? It's weird. Think about it. For the first time in human history, the spoken word is easier to get to and has a bigger reach. Right? And then you got movies. Okay. So it's like, we're about books. Like the average guy, once he graduated from college, will never read another book in his life. And like blue collar tradesmen, truck drivers, they don't, as a general rule, they don't read. It's like women read. You know, it's like, I mean, who reads? Well, I want you to understand this. We believe that I'll just say this. When I became a Christian, I didn't read. I mean, I barely read. I had the mentality C's make degrees kind of thing. You know, I just was in high school and I just didn't, I wasn't a reader, you know, whatever. And I come to Christ and I have an insatiable appetite to read all of a sudden. It's because the Bible is the living word of God. And what he's saying is, this is, by the way, this is why Christians love education. If you heard, you know, sometimes you're just like, you know, we get so embarrassed, like, we think Christians are stupid and we're behind the times and like, you know, modern secular people are so much more educated than us. It's like, listen, Christians built Harvard. They built Harvard 6 years after they landed. They were still freezing. People were still dying of starvation and they're building Harvard. And you could go back and go read the official statements of why they built Harvard. They built Harvard because they wanted an educated minister. They wanted educated ministers. And they wanted educated civic leaders. They built Harvard. Christians love education because we love the Bible. By the way, Paul's saying Christianity is the fulfillment of Judaism. I don't mean that to be, you know, disrespectful to Jewish people. You know, it's like, you know, I've been to Israel before. You know, you're walking around. The first time you go to Israel, we'll go. You guys will come. It'll be fun. We'll go again, okay? But the first time you go to Israel, it's just like all these people, beards, hats, everything. They're just walking around. You feel it as soon as you get on the plane to Tel Aviv. You're like, oh, my gosh. It's just everybody here is Jewish. You feel it everywhere, the kosher food, all this stuff. You're like, I'm in Israel the whole time. I'm like, Christ is the fulfillment of all of this. I know it's incredibly, you know, offensive to say that to people, but it's like, that's what Paul's saying. He goes, guys, don't divide the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? People want to do this all the time. The Old Testament is like, God's angry. You know, in the New Testament, Jesus is loving. It's like, look, people want to act like God had some middle school years we called the Old Testament. He was, you know, it was awkward. You know, he's doing better now, and we were in the New Testament. Everything's fine. It's like, Paul's actually, guys, this is all promise, fulfillment, and then this is what Paul's going to show you in Romans. Guys, this is the summary of Paul, because he writes to these Jewish people, too, that have been reading the Old Testament scriptures. Here's what he says. Guys, the fulfillment was better than we thought. We've all been promised something that we got. It's like, I wonder what I thought we were going to get. Paul goes, it's better than what we were promised. Next, we have to be centered on Christ and his work. This is just the foundation, centered on God and his word, Christ and his work. Look here, verse 3. Concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, Paul loves to talk about Jesus. Can I encourage you in 2026, if you're going to be centered and sent, you have to talk a lot about Jesus. You can't just talk a lot about Christian ethics and Bible reading and prayer and discipleship and, you know, whatever. Those are all good things. The center of the Bible is Jesus. I want you to understand that, okay? The entire Bible is announcing and anticipating him. The entire Old Testament is preparing and pointing to him. And then whenever Paul or any of the writers want to really motivate you, and that's how you know what you're getting at the center of something. Whenever Paul wants to motivate somebody, he always points back to Christ. Everything's connected and related to Christ. You know, what would you do if someone's marriage is falling apart? You know, it's really bad. Well, Paul would go to them and say, guys, your marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. And he'd say to the husband, you know, Jesus Christ was crucified for his bride. She didn't even know what she was doing at the time. And could you sacrificially love your wife in some small part the way Christ loved you? And that's what works. Three hacks on how to, you know, have a better date night. Come on. That doesn't work for people with real problems. Or people, you know, some of you, you know, generosity. It's like some of you are scared to give and some of you are stingy and some of you are bad stewards, you know, and many of you are generous. But it's like, you know, how do you motivate someone who's stingy, you know? And I don't know, egg prices are up and, you know, whatever. And it's like, what do you do? It's like, well, what does Paul do? Do you know that Jesus Christ was rich, but for your sake became poor that you might be rich? It's like, are you motivating me by the gospel to be generous? Or how about some of you in 2026, your 2026 is not going to be what it needs to be if you don't forgive someone. Your dad, your uncle, your mom, your sister, your ex, whatever. It's time to forgive that person today. And well, you need to be set free. How do you do that? Forgive others as Christ has forgiven you. It's got to go deep. How about mission? It's like, you know, are you going to be missional this year? It's like, not unless you realize that Jesus became like those he wanted to save. And you're going to need to become like those, minus sin, of course, who you're trying to reach, which normally means you're going to have to serve and sacrifice and suffer and do things you don't want to do. So here's what I want to say. There's in verse 3 and in verse 4, we're going to come, all this is going to be unpacked. In verse 3 and in verse 4 is the humanity and the divinity of Christ. You can look at it. Verse 3, you can just read it, okay? He's descended from David, right? And then verse 4, you know, he dies and he's resurrected and declared to be the Son of God in power. If we just focus on the humanity of Christ, you become a theologically liberal church. And, you know, sadly, most of the mainline, maybe all of them, you know, most of the mainline denominations are theologically liberal. They have nothing left to say to the world because Jesus is just a good role model and he's a good example. And the resurrection isn't real and the word of God isn't binding and blah, 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 blah. That's the theologically liberal church. The theologically conservative church, that's us. We can emphasize the divinity of Christ and forget his humanity. And so people grow up in churches like that, and Jesus is big and scary, and you better not sin, and come back next week, and you know. And it's like, ah. And that's why when Dane Ortlund, if you ever heard of him, writes a book, Gentle and Lowly, and every, like, evangelical church buys it, Christian conservative church. Why? Because it's half the conversation we were never having. He's going to show you the divinity and the humanity of Christ, but what's interesting is the phrase, declared to be the Son of God in power. What does that mean, okay? We're going to do this a lot. What does that mean? That's confusing. Because wasn't Jesus always the Son of God? Yes. That's why it doesn't say he was declared to be the Son of God. It says he was declared to be the Son of God in power. Most people think about, who understand Christ, understand Jesus has two natures, human and divine. The Bible also teaches that Jesus has two stages of ministry, his humiliation and his exaltation. What Paul is saying is after the crucifixion is the end of Jesus' humiliation. Born, you know, born poor, misunderstood, false trial, die in front of your mom at a young age, be buried in a tomb that's not your own. It's like, that's the end. We're done with humiliating. Jesus Christ is done being humiliated. He's now raised in power, which is going to lead. So most people, when they read Romans, they think Romans 1:16, right? Our theme verse. For, you know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God. That's the second time Paul says power. It's not the first time Paul says power. Paul says, basically, here's what Paul's saying, and this will be unpacked in Romans 8 more. We live in a new era, a new age. The church age is the age in which Jesus Christ is risen, reigning, returning, and we have access to the power of the Holy Spirit, which leads to verse 5. Look what Paul says. In verse 5, Paul says this. Through whom we've received grace and apostleship, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, okay? So vision, okay, I said it needs to come out of God's word, a vision of God and his word, a vision of Christ and his work. And then here's the key thing. He's calling us to both ability and responsibility. This will make sense in a second. But notice Paul says, we've been given grace and apostleship. So vision's going to, maybe if you're taking notes, vision's going to take a lot of grace to accomplish it. So Paul says grace. Most people, when they think about grace, they think about all the bad things they did, and they're so grateful for grace, you know? People have whole seasons of their life. Like, the grace of God covers, you know, the first 4 years of our marriage. Grace of God covers my time in grad school. It's okay, fine. Grace of God covered Christmas break. I get what you mean. So basically what you're saying is you can do a bunch of sinful things, and because you trust God, the grace of Christ covers your mess. True. But that's like half of it. That's what, like, immature Christians only embrace, that part of it. Grace isn't just forgive your past, it empowers your present. So you can be like, you know, the grace of God, you know, forgives me for, you know, drinking way too much last night. Yeah, and the grace of God was there to get you off the couch before you did that. It's not just there to clean up your mess, it's there to give you a ministry. And here's the key thing. You will not experience the grace of God like you could if you don't have goals. The grace of God follows gospel goals, right? Think about it. Let me just say it this way. He says grace and apostleship. Grace is ability. Apostleship is responsibility. You need a lot of grace because you have a lot to do. I mean, if you just start with yourself, I mean, you're pretty much a mess. You know, and there's a lot of areas you're wrong about 10 different things, and you're ignorant, and you're willfully blind. Who knows? And you've got besetting sins that you've kind of been trying to manage, and you've got big sins that you've been trying to hide, and your marriage is a 4 out of 10, and one of your kids, it's like you have so much to work on. It's unbelievable. It's going to take your whole life. And so you just go, okay, well, my goal would be to be the godliest version of myself. Okay, set that goal and then ask God for grace. And then the other goal is for the church to reach the entire world. Well, let's get busy. What else are we going to do?
So, you know, you reach your neighbor and you reach your friends and you try to be a witness at work and, you know, that's what we're going to be doing. And he says, look at the goal, to bring about the obedience of faith. Have you ever heard of that phrase? We didn't, I mean, no one ever, who talks like this, right? No one says obedience of faith. But Paul mentions it here. And then if you write this down, in Romans 16:25, he mentions it again. So a phrase that you and I don't even really think about and no one even uses, Paul begins and ends his letters with, my desire is the obedience of faith. In other words, I want to create, by the power of the preached word of the gospel, I want to create faith in people's hearts. God has to do it, but I want to see that faith created, and I'll know that faith is there when obedience takes form. So it's like the only way, how do you know what you believe? And I've told you this before. We wouldn't need counseling and therapy and anthropology and psychology if it was obvious what you believed. You understand that's what you're doing. I mean, what do I believe? It's like, who knows what you believe? The only way you know what you believe is to watch how you act. That's the only way. And if you watched you live, I mean, what would you think you believed? Well, all my money's mine. I can get away with things. No one's going to know. Lying's okay in certain situations. Well, if that's what you're doing, then that is what you believe. You know, it's anyway. So what Paul's saying is, don't have a dead faith, which is lips without life. Don't have a demonic faith, which knows right theology like the demons do, but doesn't love it. Have a dynamic faith. Because here's where it's all going. This is where I want to end with. Our vision has to be for the nations. Look at verse 5. Through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. Okay? So look. The bullseye. We have a global God, not a tribal deity, okay? And God loves every people in every place, and this is why the Bible ends with these visions of tribes and tongues and languages and nations, which is really, because, okay, maybe every generation feels like this, okay? But I'm probably like many of you. I mean, I'm reading Twitter, I'm following the news all the time, okay? And have you noticed, maybe every generation feels this, I just feel like in the last year or two, it's like every conversation's about foreign policy. You know, I'm like, what is my foreign policy? And everyone's asking, hold on, Venezuela and Ukraine and Russia, you know, and Israel and Hamas. And I mean, it's constant. And everyone's going, you know, what's the foreign policy? I'm not here to talk to you about your foreign policy. I want to ask you this. Do you love the nations? I think Christians could completely disagree on, you know, a foreign policy and the best way for a nation to interact with other nations and what's good for the nation and what it isn't and how involved should. I'm not talking about that. I'm just letting you know, it's interesting. Everybody right now wants to have a conversation about the nations. Christians are first and foremost, we're called to love the nations. And I'll be honest, that's not been something that I've been great at highlighting, and it's very much highlighted in the book of Romans, so we're going to get to it. But we guys, you should love people in China, in Africa, in the Middle East. You should go, you know what? I want them to come to know Jesus Christ. And I realize I could have been born in another place in the world, and sometimes your geography is your destiny. And there's a lot of places in the world. A mature Christian goes, there's a lot of places in the world where there's no Bible and there's no believers. And maybe I could do something about that. Maybe our church could do something about that. This is why we have to care about missions, okay? Now, listen, Paul cares about missions, but here's the other thing I want you to understand. Paul knows who he is called to. So Paul particularly is like, I'm really passionate about missions, and I'm trying to get to Spain. The interesting thing is we don't know from church history or scripture if Paul ever gets to Spain. But he's writing this letter to stop in Rome to get to Spain. We don't know if he ever made it because this is his third missionary journey. Do you know who God's called you to? I mean, you could ask this question. Who has God put in front of you? You know, your kids, your classmates, your neighbors. We're not going to reach the nations if we're not reaching our neighbors. We're just playing games. And I've seen, and certain churches feel really good about that. Look how much money we're giving away all over the world. Yet, nobody in this city has been baptized in your church in 13 years. It's symbolic. Hold on. Woo, look what we do. Look how much we gave away. It's like, what? Who are we talking to? None of us are reaching anyone here. Why do we do this, guys? Do you notice the phrase, for the sake of his name? Do you see that? This is where we got to end. Because people can get, I've talked to non-Christians before about, you know, missions, and they get real cynical, which I'm fine with. I get it. They say things like, is this like Christian colonialism? Is this Christian imperialism? What are you doing sending a family to go live in a place that's harder than America? What are you doing? You get this sometimes as a pastor. You get this, sometimes you get this from grandparents. What are you doing taking my grandkids away from me? So this is real stuff. And so I've got to wrestle our staff. What are we doing? What do you mean, for the sake of his name? Because people, here's what people say. There are three reasons for missions. Number one, people say obedience to the Great Commission. That's true. I need to obey what God has said. God told me to do it. The Great Commission's in all of the Gospels. I get it. It's at the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's one reason. But that's not Paul's main reason for doing missions. Paul's second reason for doing missions is love for fellow man. In other words, we're going to get to Romans 9. It'll be a while. But in Romans 9, I think again in Romans 11, one of those at least, Paul says that he weeps over his Jewish brothers and sisters who do not know Christ and wishes he could be accursed and they could take his place. That's the guy who writes this, okay? And he says, so yes, I want to be on mission because God's word says so. Yes, I want to be on mission because I genuinely care about people and I don't want them to go to hell and I want them to be forgiven and I want them to have hope and purpose and freedom and fulfillment, all that. Paul doesn't give either of those as the foundational issue. The foundational issue is I want Jesus Christ to be known and worshiped and famous all over the world. And I'm telling you, years ago I went on this trip and was in China and I visited like 6 different missionaries. And when you meet missionaries who've been in a place for a long time, that's what keeps them there. I came here because I wanted to make the name of Jesus Christ famous, because sometimes you don't even love the people you're trying to reach. Or maybe you love them, but you don't like them, and you're working through all that, you know? And sometimes you don't feel like just obeying what the Bible says just because the Bible says it. But if you're like, you know what? Missions, as John Piper famously said, missions exist because worship doesn't. Missions is a means to a greater end, Jesus being worshiped, which is why, and we'll close here in verse 6, Paul ends like this. Here's what he says. Verse 6, it's a very short verse. He says, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Here's what I want you to notice. We just covered 6 verses. We're going to be here all year, okay? But what I want you to notice is in the first verses, he talks about himself, his call to ministry, his role and response. He talks a lot about Jesus. He talks about the Bible. He talks about God. Then in the final verse that we're closing on, he finally looks at you, right? And he says, I'm an apostle and I got authority and I got a new identity. I got a new mission. I'm part of a greater story. I have the Bible and the word of God and I've got promise and I'm seeing the fulfillment. And guys, I'm going out for the sake of his name. And then he looks at you and says, and I'm talking to you too, you. See, Paul gets really personal, guys. There's a reason that we chose the theme centered and sent. I did not want a theme that was church focused. Our theme for the year wasn't, we're going to be a church for new people. It's like, what, huh? Then the only thing you can do to have this vision is come to this church and hope a new person shows up. But you know what? If you're single or you're single again, you can go, I can be centered and sent. If you're struggling with depression, you go, you know, maybe I could, maybe, just maybe the answer is being centered on God's word this year. Maybe the answer is stop focusing on myself and start focusing on some other people. Maybe that's the answer. You could be a new married couple and go, God, marriage is a lot harder than we thought. Maybe we should center our marriage on Christ. Maybe we should stop being goofy about everything. Maybe we should maybe we're fighting all the time because we're so focused on each other. Maybe we're too face-to-face and we need to start being shoulder-to-shoulder. It's like, that's what we're doing. Guys, I don't want you to have what I heard this week called deferred life syndrome. You ever heard of that? If you never heard of it, some of you have it. Here's what it means. It means you think your life hasn't started yet. They say this happens with a lot of people today. They keep going, you know what? When I make X amount of money, and when my kids are out of the house, or when they're out of diapers, or when I get married, or when I get the job, that's when my life starts. It's like, no, I hate to break it to you. Your life has already started. And I want to give you an encouragement and a challenge. Nobody in your life needs to change for you to be faithful and fruitful. That is so powerful to know. It's so freeing to know. Nobody in your life needs to change for you to be faithful. Your spouse doesn't need to change. Your boss doesn't need to change. Your kids don't need to change. You just have to decide, you know what? That's it. I'm going to be centered. I'm going to get up every morning and read my Bible, not in the future, because my morning routine is my life. And I'm going to start sharing Christ where I am. I'm not going to keep thinking that, you know, I don't know, when I get to that next season and I get that next promotion, I'm a little more safe in my job. That's when I'll start doing it. And guys, here's how we want to end. We have the kneelers here at the Winston-Salem campus. We have the carpets, whatever campus you're at. I mean, here's what we want to do. We want to have an opportunity to pray and respond. Because I've told you this before, if you're serious, you'll have a plan. So we're going to end with two things, a plan and prayer, but we don't have time to plan right now. That's hopefully what will happen in your community groups. I want to invite you to pray. When you come down here, I'm going to ask you to stand in a second. We're going to pray. Come down. All you're doing is you're saying, and I'm not here to manipulate you. You know, you don't want to come down, don't come down. But I'm saying, if you want to come down and just say, you know what? There's things that are hindering me and they're holding me back. And I'm just going to come here and it's a visual demonstration. I'm laying down my excuses. And I'm coming forward and I'm scared, but I'm coming forward because I'm tired of being scared. And I'm tired of wanting my big goal in life to be liked. I'm tired of fearing everybody. I'm tired of caring what everyone thinks, so I'm going to come down. Some of you just go, you know, I need help. God, centered in sin, Kyle. I don't know how to read my Bible. Will you come forward? We'll pray with you. We'll help you. So let's pray. Stand, and we'll pray. Close your eyes, pray together. Lord, I pray for people to be centered in sin. Centered on your word, sent into the world, gathered around your word, going into the world. Lord, I know there's going to be stories that are going to happen. Lord, would you give us vision? Would you be so kind? The Bible is your vision. Would you give us vision of what our life could genuinely look like in the life in our family if really we were centered on your word and we were truly sent into your world? Lord, as people come, as we pray, Lord, would you meet them uniquely, Lord? Would you do a work in us before you do a work through us? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.